Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hear now the inspired, the inerrant word of the living God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come to hear your word preached this morning, we would ask that you would give us ears that would hear, that you would put aside the distractions and those things that would draw our attention away from your word. And we ask that we would be faithful to receive it and to rest upon the truth that we find written here. Lord, bless me, your servant, as I proclaim your word, and bless it to the hearts of your people. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. The great Puritan theologian John Owen wrote an extensive commentary on the book of Hebrews, which is perhaps the best commentary written on this epistle. He wrote this commentary to display the magnificent glory of Jesus Christ as the divine Savior and the great High Priest. He also wanted to give instruction on how to live by faith. Hebrews, unlike all the other epistles of the New Testament, is written as a sermon filled with much doctrine, along with warnings and encouragement. As we come to chapter 11, the writer calls his readers to persevere in their faith. Christ is presented as the great high priest, greater than the prophets under the old economy, greater than the angels, for he is the only begotten Son who became a priest. He provides salvation for his people and applies that work by grace. He is the true tabernacle that the writer of Hebrews describes there in chapter 7 through 9. He is the true tabernacle that provides the only sacrifice necessary for our redemption. As a result of the priestly work of Christ on behalf of his people, we are called to enter his rest by faith into that new and living way. Hebrews 11 shows us the example of those saints under the old administration who entered into the very presence of God by faith and by faith alone. These saints show how they trusted in God and persevered in faith. Ironic, isn't it, that the old covenant would remind us and remind the people that it's by faith in that promised Redeemer that they are saved. Our passage before us this morning takes us back to Abraham, the father of all true believers. There in verse 8, he introduces Abraham and says that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. And so Abraham has been introduced in the passage. And then in verse 11, we see Sarah, his wife, introduced to show us that she is the mother of the faithful. that she is the mother of all true believers. Sarah brought forth the promised seed in her old age. And so verses 17 through 19, which is our passage before us this morning, show us that Abraham is tested in a most severe way. But by faith, he is obedient to God. We've already seen the faith of Abraham as he went to the place where God called him and his journey into a strange land. But here comes the real test of Abraham's faith. And it's demonstrated in his willingness to offer up his only begotten son. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. He sealed that promise with the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17. Now he puts this faith to the test. So in this passage, there's three things that we learn about true saving faith. The first thing we learn about true saving faith is that faith is willing to act on the commands of God. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Abraham could not have done that in his own strength. Abraham, if someone told him to offer up your son Isaac, could not have done it. In fact, he would have thought it foolish. And yet our text says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. Here is the test that Abraham now faces. Is he willing to act upon the commands of God? The reference here in verse 17 takes us back to Genesis chapter 22. And I would invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. The book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, records the history of the covenant people. And yet it's not just a historical travel log. It's not just some history that is in the ancient past, but it's a promise to the covenant people in every age. And so there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." Abraham at this point is still not fully aware of what is happening. But Abraham had already gone into some strange land and had seen the provision, had seen the blessing of God. Now he is willing to take his son and offer him up as a sacrifice. Verse 4, "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." As you look at verse 1, the reference, "and it came to pass after these things," refers to what is written in chapter 21. We don't have the time to go into chapter 21, but you recall there that in chapter 21, Isaac is born. Sarah had this child in her old age, the only son that Abraham and Isaac had. Now, Abraham had a son with Hagar, his servant, and that was Ishmael. Here, Abimelech makes a covenant with Abraham in chapter 21. So in chapter 21, we see the birth of Isaac, but not only the birth of Isaac, but we see Abraham by faith casting out the slave woman, casting out her son, who was not the son of promise, that is Ishmael. Now the focus is upon the son of promise, Isaac. Notice in Genesis chapter 22, the response of Abraham. When the Lord called to him and said, "Here," when the Lord called to him, Abraham said, "Behold, here I am." And the Lord told him, "Take your son, offer him as a burnt offering." Abraham did not hesitate. Abraham didn't try to rationalize it. Abraham didn't try to fight against it. But Abraham rose up early in the morning and took his son to offer him as a sacrifice. And so, as Abraham, by faith, when he was tested, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham is the father of all who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the father of the faithful. And so he obeyed God. He sought to make the sacrifice that God had prescribed. Notice there in the passage in Genesis chapter 22, and even here in verse 17, the idea of offering up Isaac is the idea of a sacrifice. The word offered up means to present the sacrifice. Just as it was seen in the life of Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, now we see that Abraham offers up the sacrifice of his son, remembering the covenant promises for him and for his children and for his children's children. Now remember, Abraham will not see the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham will not see the full revelation of what will come through that promised seed. Abraham, as one writer and commentator says, is living in the gap between the promise and the reality. Here's the promise for the future. And now, Hebrews chapter 11, we see the reality of that covenant promise. And so even in the book of Genesis, we see the gospel presented to us. The gospel in all of its brilliance. Abraham was willing to obey God because God had spoke to him previously in Genesis chapter 12 for him to look up and to count the stars in the heavens if he was able, and to count the sands of grain on the seashore. It's an impossible task. You can't do it. But here the Lord promised to Abraham that in thee I will bless all the nations of the earth. And so the promises of God to Abraham there in chapter 12 of Genesis was for him to walk by faith and to trust in the promises of God. It wasn't a perfect faith. In fact, in many ways, it was probably a weak faith. But nonetheless, it was faith in the promises of God. It was faith in the one who said, "Get out of thy country, go into the land that I will show you, for I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing." The promise here is not to the physical nation of Israel. The promise is not to that city there in Palestine. The promise is to the spiritual seed, to the great nation that will come through that promised seed. And yet so many today have the idea that we should protect Israel as a nation because they are the people of God. And that is absolutely foolish. Israel is no more the people of God than any other nation. But here the Lord says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And so the name of Abraham and even the name of Sarah is a name that will be known within this nation, among these people. And all the families of the earth in him will be blessed. He called him to live by faith. And Genesis says that Abraham believed in God. And it was what? Reckoned to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And so the great doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith is seen here. Not in its fullness, but in seed form. The promise is that Abraham was willing to act upon the commands of God because he believed in God, and it was reckoned or counted to him as righteousness. And when you go back to the beginning of chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing in that which you cannot see. Faith is trusting in the promise of God, that confident trust in what God will do for his people. And Abraham obeyed the commands of God, not so that he might receive some blessing of prosperity, but he obeyed the commands of God because he believed in God, because he trusted in God, because he had seen the faithfulness of God. So now he's willing to offer up his son. But there's a second thing we see that tells us about true saving faith. That is that faith rests in the promises of God. Verses 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham received the promises and offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here, Abraham knew that his son Isaac was the child of promise. The child that Sarah was told she would have that made her laugh in disbelief. Me, an old woman, have a child? Absolutely crazy. And yet, there in chapter 22 of Genesis, and I draw your attention back to chapter 22, particularly verse 18. Genesis 22, 18. And in thy seed, that is the seed of Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that promised seed that Sarah had in her womb as an old woman is now realized. And it is that seed that will bring forth the promised Redeemer. To what nations? To all the nations of the earth. This is what we see, particularly in the Psalter. Throughout all 150 Psalms, the praise is given to God, who is the God of what? All the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth have been blessed in him. And so that promised seed is the blessing to all the nations, because Abraham obeyed the voice of God. The child of promise is a great blessing to the nations, and that child of promise is a blessing to us as well. What do we see here in Isaac for our instruction? Well, there are a number of things we see, but what does his name mean? Laura and Trevor just had their second child, and we anticipate the baptism of that child soon. But as that child is baptized, and as his name that has been given to him, Benjamin, means something. The name Isaac means what? One who laughs. Sarah laughed. Wait a minute, I'm not going to have a child. Are you serious? And yet, Isaac's name means laughter because he is the one who will bring joy and laughter to the promised seed, to the nations of the earth. And so as we see here, Abraham offering up his only begotten son, we see in the gospel according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, that familiar passage all of us know, Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This was the son of Abraham. This was the son of promise. But the son of promise would bring forth the Son of God. And there, in the genealogy recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the spiritual seed goes all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the focus of this passage. He is the one who is the promised Redeemer. God, through various covenants interacted under the old administration, under the covenant of Noah, under the covenant of Abraham, under the covenant of David, in seed form promises that the Redeemer will come from the line of Isaac. So Abraham offered his son in the same way that the Lord God offered his son. Verse 17 says that he offered up what? His only begotten son. Abraham had no other children. Sarah had no children other than Isaac. Ishmael was cast out. He was born illegitimately. And yet this birth is described as his only begotten son. In the same way, John chapter 3, in verse 16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham was willing to offer up his son, and yet there was no hope of any more sons. Abraham was willing, knowing that he had no more descendants. And yet we are told there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." There is no other son. Some would say we're all sons of God. And yet here's the only son that God had, the only begotten son. He says, "Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." God has no more sons, but his only begotten son. Abraham's son, Isaac, is the son of promise, remembering the promise given in Genesis 3:15 that because of the fall, the Lord would, through the seed of the woman, bruise the serpent's head. And it is through that promised Redeemer, it is through that gospel recorded there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that God provides a son of promise for you and for me. Not just Abraham and his immediate descendants, but for all descendants who come from the line of Isaac. Abraham's son, it says here, was his beloved son. The son that he loved, as it's recorded there in Genesis chapter 22. And there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Spirit of God poured out upon him and the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Abraham's son comes from the stock of the blessed seed. He comes from the stock of that promised seed. And there in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, this is an important verse for us to remember. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. And the multitudes that went before Jesus followed, cried aloud, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from that stock of Isaac. And Isaiah, as we have seen in the introduction, in the opening chapters, shows us that it is that seed, that promised seed, that comes from dry ground, out of a small root. And here we see this root that comes from Isaac is the son of promise. But the third and final thing we discover about faith from this section is that faith looks in hope to the promised life that is ours. Verse 19. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. As Abraham is standing there at that altar of sacrifice with the wood there, ready to, and his son already on the altar, ready to offer him up as a sacrifice. Can you imagine Abraham standing there, ready to sacrifice his only son? And yet, immediately God stopped him and says, "I see your faith. I see that you trust in me. Do no harm to the boy." And there Abraham realized that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From hence also he received him in a figure. As Abraham saw his only begotten son there upon the altar, and God intervening and say, "Stop," Abraham realized that this was a figure, that this was a type of the true Redeemer, the one who would offer up himself as a sacrifice. And even though Abraham didn't see it, even though he didn't fully understand it, he was still living in the gap between the promise and the reality. And now Abraham looks forward in hope to that resurrection from the dead. And this is instruction for us, because we see through the faith of Abraham that we are raised from death and given new life. Isaac could have died, but that was not in the purpose and will of God for him to die. But Isaac lived to show that all who trust in the promised seed, the promised Redeemer, will live. And so we look in hope to that new life. That new life that is promised in that Redeemer who comes from the seed of Isaac. And so that figure shows us and confirms to us the promise of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. He believed against the temporal sight of his eyes. He didn't believe with his eyes. He didn't believe with the external things, but he believed by faith because he trusted in the Lord God. And there's a passage in John chapter 8, which I think is a marvelous reminder to us of what Abraham realized when he saw his son brought from death to life. John chapter 8 and verse 50 is Jesus is standing before the seed of Abraham, but only a physical seed and not the heirs of the covenant promise. In chapter 8, verse 33, the scribes and Pharisees say, well, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. And you say that you will make us free? Jesus answered and said, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son, he abideth forever. Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And as they argue with Jesus over being the true descendants of Abraham and saying that you're not of Abraham, you're of your father, the devil. Or Jesus reminds them that they are of their father, the devil. And yet they argue with him that he is not from the line of Abraham. In verse 50, Jesus answered and said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges rightly. In verse 56, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now, how is that possible? That Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He was glad and rejoiced in it. Because by faith, Abraham saw, through his willingness to offer his son Isaac, that the sacrifice of Isaac pointed to the greater sacrifice that is the only atonement for our sin. If Abraham rejoiced and longed to see his day, what is our response? We've already seen him. We live in the reality of that promise. We don't live in the promise of the past, but we live in the reality that Christ has come to give new life to all who will trust in him. This passage is instructive to us because it reminds us that, like Abraham, we will be tried and tested. Any saint of God will face testing and trial. It might be trials that come through sickness or adversity. It might be trials that we face in battling against some particular sin that always raises its ugly head. It might be battling something in our lives that constantly is there in front of us. And yet, like Abraham, we will face many trials, many tests. But will we, like Abraham, believe God? Will we trust in Him? Will we trust in Him when things around us change? Will we trust in Him when our job changes? Will we trust in Him when our covenant children abandon the Lord and abandon His commands? Will we trust in Him when all of life is against us? Will we trust in Him in the worst seasons of life? We learn from Abraham that God can be tested in the fires and in the affliction. That we can trust God to deliver us. That God always tests our faith to see, is it really genuine? Heard a great sermon the other day from a pastor who is well-known Reformed pastor in the Ohio, Cleveland, Ohio area. And he said, how can we be assured that our covenant children who have made a profession of faith and a promise to follow Christ, if that's truly a real profession of faith. And Alistair Begg was very insightful because he says, we cannot be assured that even if they have believed and have been baptized and been raised in the church, that that is genuine. And he says, what does Jesus say? Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He says, here's the real genuineness and test of faith. Do you obey God? Do you follow Him? It's not have you made some profession of faith, but do you obey Him? Do you believe His promises? Do you believe all that God has said? And faith is not reckless, as some people describe it. I think that's a false notion of faith, that it's reckless. For the Scripture tells us that faith is trust in those things hoped for, the evidence of what we cannot see. We can't see the future, but faith tells us to trust the Lord in every season and know that He will be faithful. But because of that promised seed, we have the promise of new life. Because we have been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places, we are called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you following Him? Are you obeying Him? Are you doing all that He says? Because obedience is the true mark of the believer. And like Abraham, like Sarah, we can trust in the Lord. We can be assured that God is always faithful. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. When our faith is weak, He is there to sustain us. When our faith struggles with doubts, when our faith can't understand things that we encounter, trust in the Lord is what we need. For the Lord God will remind us of the faithfulness of His promises, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so the question for us this morning is, are we living by faith? Are you living by faith? Some of you have been raised in the church. Some of you have been baptized as covenant children, but you have made no inkling or no profession of faith. You have not placed your confidence and your trust in Christ. And I urge you today that if you do not look to Christ and trust in Him and receive the means of grace, your soul is under His wrath. And I would plead with you this morning to come and trust in Him. Faith is given to those who believe in the promise of God. For even Paul says that faith is not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. And unless the Holy Spirit acts upon us and changes our hearts, we will remain dead in sin. So I'd urge you this morning to examine your own heart and see, am I walking by faith? Am I trusting in the promises of God? Am I believing what He says? Am I willing to go wherever He sends me? The real test of faith is when we're faced with those difficult challenges and decisions. Will I follow Christ no matter what the cost may be? Will I be willing to lay down all things for the sake of the kingdom and follow Him? Because Jesus reminds us in the Gospels that he who is not willing to give up father or mother, houses or land, and follow Him is not worthy of Him. Let us determine this morning that we will walk by faith as Abraham and Sarah walked by faith and look to the promised Redeemer, who will give salvation and hope of a better life, of an eternal life, a future guaranteed for us in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, our God, we give You thanks this morning that You are a faithful God, that You are a covenant-keeping God. You have promised that You will be our God and our children's God. Oh, how we, like Israel, fall into idolatry, fall into sin, fall away from Your covenant promises. And yet we are called to trust in that seed of Isaac, who is the promised Redeemer. Lord, for each one of us, as we face the challenge of life in a fallen and godless world, as we face our own fears, our own unbelief, our own struggles, we ask that You would enable us, like Abraham, to walk by faith, even when it means we don't know where we're going or what we're doing, but to trust in Him who has already written history for us. Lord God, bless Your people under the preaching of Your word. And open our ears and open our hearts that we might trust in Christ and follow Him. For we pray in His name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together Psalm 37F. Psalm 37F.
Consider well the perfect man, the bright watch and see. For certainly the wicked shall have prosperity. But those who are transgressors will be wiped out one and all. posterity of wicked men will be cut off and fall. Salvation of the righteous ones is from the Lord alone. He will a perfect refuge be in times distress is known. Jehovah helps and rescues them